Thank you so much, Charles, for being willing to lead us in worship. And man, I've so enjoyed his ministry. Man, we've sung a lot of his songs across the years.
Absolutely. I love Charles. Thank you.
It's good stuff. Now we're going to do something different, Grace. Obviously, it's not we don't normally preach together.
No, we don't.
So this is great. But I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and Romans chapter 6. And hopefully you received the emails that Jason and I sent out, just letting you know a little bit about what's going on. And so we're finishing up this series, Breaking Free, but you're going to be doing a lot of the teaching there. Middleton, moving forward, I'll be doing a lot of the teaching here at Nampa, but we just wanted to have a conversation as we end this series. And I think this is good because, I've really enjoyed this time. So this is not going to be like us just preaching at a camera. I don't know about you. Are you sick and tired of preaching to a camera?
I am. And a question, since there's two of us, does that mean we get double the time today?
Oh, yes. Okay. So like 60 minutes or... Yeah, probably not.
Probably not.
well, here's the thing. We've been in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So let's dive in, set the context, and we'll figure out where we're going.
Absolutely. So if you have your Bibles or if you're using an iPad or an iPhone, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to start off with. And we're going to look at just a couple of verses and a couple of claims that Paul's going to make. And we're going to start in verse 12. It says this, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation is overtaking you that is not common to man."
Hey, I want you to read more because we've been in 12 and 13, but I want to pause there because there are going to be three claims that Paul is going to make. And I think these are important claims. So if you're taking notes, go ahead and just write this down. First of all, temptation is common. All right. Listen, I got a Facebook message a few nights ago from a guy that goes here. I'm gonna leave his name out, but it's Adam Johansson. But anyway, Adam said, "Hey Keith, just to let you know," he said, "I know this is probably not a good thing, but the S'mores Blizzard is back at Dairy Queen."
Oh,
trust me. So for those of you that don't know, I have this little milk intolerance thing that's going on. But when it comes to S'mores Blizzards, I'll be honest with you, the temptation is real. And so here's the thing. What I found out is, first of all, Adam's tempted like I am. I'm tempted, but in a very real sense, I'll be honest. If I drive by Dairy Queen and I know that this month it's S'mores Blizzard, I'm going to face a temptation. In a very real way, though, I think that it's important for us to realize that temptation never goes away. You never outgrow temptation. It's going to be there. In fact, I had, this was several years ago when I first came here to Grace as pastor. I've had the chance to work with a lot of different pastors here in the area. And this guy actually happened to be a retired pastor. He was in his 70s when he said this to me. And he said, "Keith," he said, "what I have discovered is that temptation never leaves. In fact," he said, at my age, in my 70s, he said, "I still find that Satan doesn't play fair. It's real." So I think sometimes we think we're the only ones going through temptation, but we're not.
Yeah, I mean, there are probably people sitting in your living rooms watching us that think that you're the only person that is dealing or struggling with whatever it is, fill in the blank, whatever it is that you're dealing with or struggling with, but that's so not the case. There are people out there that are dealing with it right now.
Well, and think about it. On social media, Facebook, Instagram, whatever, everybody is putting their best version of themselves.
Absolutely.
And so nobody's saying, this is what I'm struggling with. I am struggling with sexual sin today. I mean, nobody puts that on Facebook.
And nobody tweets that on a Monday morning.
Or I will say this, you probably shouldn't if you are. And so, but the point is, we get this feeling that we're the only ones, but temptation is common, but there's more here.
There is. Let's just keep going. Let's just pick up right where we left off. It says this, "But God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." And really what I love, and it's the second claim, and if you're taking notes, write this down. It's this, that God is faithful. No matter what you're going through, no matter what temptation you're in or what you see, that in that moment, God is faithful. He's not going to leave you alone. He's going to be there with you.
That That is a huge, huge point. And so, yeah, if you're struggling, this whole thing of breaking free, knowing that God is faithful, we have to know this to start with. But I think there's something that's important that we've got to grasp, and that is God doesn't cause temptation. Temptation doesn't come from God. James 1, you know, tells us that.
Yeah.
But God limits temptation. He controls temptation. I like this. What is it? He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But the cool thing is, I feel like I'm a salesman. There's more.
There is more. Let's keep going. And I love this one. And just as important as the first two are, that temptation is common and that God is faithful. Just keep reading in this verse with me. And get ready to write this down. It says, with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And the third claim that Paul makes here is that there is a way out. Whatever you're facing, there is a way out. In fact, this reminds me, in high school, one of the things that we did is we used to go to corn mazes. I don't know if you've ever been one. I'm not a big fan, but I went with a group of kids and we were in the corn maze. And I'm not good in corn mazes. I tend to get turned around.
Hold on a second. How are you good? You mean your sense of direction?
Yeah, you know, put me in a car, I can get where I need to go, but surround me with 8-foot tall corn, I am not good. Like, I don't like when people sneak up and grab, and it was kind of one of those things where people were hiding, and we got turned around with a group of guys, and it was, I'm going to be honest, it was football players, and we're all big and buff, and at least I was big and muscular back then, not so much nowadays, but I mean, it felt like 4 hours that we were lost in that maze and just wandering around, and we would get frustrated and we would get angry with each other. And then finally, one of my friends just said, I'm done with it. And I'm like, oh, that's great. You can be done. What are you going to do? Pitch a tent and take a nap? I mean, he's like, no, I'm done. I'm getting out of here. And I'm like, well, we've been trying to get out of here for like 3 hours. How are you planning on getting out of here? And he just turns at the wall of the corn and just starts busting through and breaking through the corn till he got to the edge and said, follow me, I'm done. And the application that I think for that is that sometimes I wonder how often we just sit around wallowing in our sin and never just make the intentional choice to say, I'm going to be done. I'm going to break through whatever walls I have to break through to be able to set this aside.
Man, that is huge. In fact, I like that because I think that's a big point. I think that many times we want to, but when we don't know how to, where it's like, hey, throw up my hands. I'll sit down here in the middle of the corn maze, and I guess whatever happens, happens. I'm never getting out.
Absolutely. That reminds me of what you say all the time, that information plus application equals transformation.
That's it. Well, and going on that, I actually want to break this down. Because this point, this claim that there is a way out is huge. If you are watching, and we've been going through this series, and you are enslaved to an addiction, a sin, you feel like it owns you, here's the hope: there is a way out. And this is where we're going to go ahead and make this transition to Romans 6, 7, and 8.
6, 7, and 8.
Oh, yeah. We're hitting three of the most dense chapters in one of the most dense books of the Bible. It's actually my favorite book of the Bible, but there's so much here. But we're just going to do a flyby. This is a 30,000-foot view. Look at this. But I think we'll have a better understanding of this way of escape because there are, at minimum, three very significant parts to this way out. Because I think a lot of times when we think of the way out, we're in reactive mode and reacting. We're already in the middle of something. Listen, this is proactive. We prepare before the temptation ever gets to us. And so in Romans chapter 6, we're introduced to this first minimum, that makes up the way out, and that's knowledge. If you go ahead and write that down. We see this show up everywhere in Romans chapter 6. And I'm not talking about like general knowledge of Scripture. Now, what I'm talking about here is a specific knowledge of what has happened when we were saved, when we were transformed. So, like, for instance, this word know, K-N-O-W, shows up time and time again. Verse 3, do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We know, verse 6 says that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. I mean, there's so much much that shows up here. No, no, no. I mean, you have to know this.
Absolutely. And it's not just here. It's all through the New Testament. I mean, what you just read in verse 6 reminds me of Galatians 2:25. I've been crucified with Christ.
Yes.
And it's no longer I who live. It's so important that we have the knowledge and the understanding of this.
Well, here's what I know. If you don't know what happened at salvation, honestly, you won't move forward. In fact, this knowledge is something that only those who are truly saved can possess.
Okay, so what do you mean by truly saved? Break that down for just a minute.
Okay, I think that, yeah, that's actually a good follow-up question. There's a difference between a profession of salvation and possession of salvation.
Okay, this is good.
Okay, so for instance, you know, here in Romans chapter 6, as we're going through this, there is a big difference in me. You know, I had an emotional moment one time and said, "Yeah, I believe that Jesus exists, so I guess I'm saved." No, that's not what we're talking about. Saving faith, you know, even like in Romans chapter 10, where it says, "Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you should be saved," and all of that, or I can't remember exactly how it says that, and I think it's verse 14. But what it's talking about is putting your full lean. It's like leaning, and God is holding all of your weight. You're putting your full trust in Christ's work. And because that's what it's talking about. It's what Christ did on the cross. What he did was he made us positionally righteous. But the only way that we truly can experience that is when we have trusted in Christ alone for salvation, and not in, hey, I'm just going to do better, I'm going to do more things or whatever. So that's the difference between, you know, just saying, yeah, I believe I'm saved. I go to church. I was raised in a God-fearing family, so I guess I'm a Christian. That's not salvation.
Man, that's so good, Keith. That is so good.
Well, see that this whole thing of being positionally righteous, I mean, when we read here, it says this is actually who we are in Christ. And this is crazy, because I think when we first get saved, we don't know fully who we are in Christ. But it doesn't change the fact that the work is done. We are positionally saints, sons and daughters of God. That doesn't change.
I mean, that is definitely true for me versus, you know, like last week, and I was like 28 years ago when I was first in, I'm not the same person that I was then. Exactly. I have a growing knowledge, but my position and standing in who I am in Christ hasn't changed. I have a deeper, richer understanding and knowledge of that. So if knowledge is the first minimum requirement, where do we go from there? What's next?
Well, see, I think that's where verse 17. I think that's where verse 17 is the kicker here in Romans 6. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to once you were committed. Here's verse 18. And I love this. Having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. Oh. And so to me, this is what, guys, listen to me. This is what fires me up. We are, even when we don't understand who we are, when we just understand that we're sinners, mm-hmm. and we're trusting what Christ did and that's enough, we don't even realize fully who we are. But what has happened is we were made free even when we didn't realize it. And so there are sometimes we're not living or we're not walking in the freedom that we possess through Christ, because we don't even know that it's ours. And so knowledge is important, but it does. It leads us to that second word that I see here, and this is obedience.
Man, that's so good.
This is obedience. And so you know, I think this is huge, because there's the positional righteousness of that we
see.
Who
we are.
Yeah, who we are, whether we know it or not, but we grow in knowledge. But as we realize that, yeah, we've been set free from slavery to sin, because we died with Christ. We've risen with Christ. He's done this work. Then we begin to become slaves of righteousness. But this is a different kind of slavery. I mean, think about what I mean. And what would you say? What's it mean to be a slave of righteousness? Slave to God.
A slave to me. What that means is this practical living out of. It's the choice to be able to live out and follow what He's calling me to do. So, like when I think about being a slave to sin, it's just that's, I think, the chains of bondage, and there's no ability for growth. There's no hope for a change of status when you're a slave to sin. But when I'm a slave to righteousness and I'm following God, I have this ability and freedom as I follow Christ to grow and to be able to do the things that He's called me and prepared me to be able to do.
Man, that is huge. Well, but the slavery isn't like bondage. It's not like, oh, I've got to serve God or He's going to beat me up or whatever. No, because this is why you cannot obey rightly until we're growing in knowledge. And so that's why it begins with knowledge, but it moves to obedience. But this obedience is not a forced obedience. It's an obedience that comes out of gratitude.
It reminds me, the joy of the Lord is my strength.
Yeah.
When I'm obeying and I'm following and I'm walking in freedom, there comes with that, because of the positional and the practical righteousness, this freedom and this joy and this strength and following the Lord, that it's not overwhelming, it's uplifting. And I think that might be the best way that I can think to say the difference between a slave to sin and a slave to righteousness is being a slave to God or a slave to righteousness is uplifting, while being a slave to sin is overwhelming.
Oh, that to me is awesome. And it comes back to what you mentioned. There's the positional righteousness, but now this practical righteousness. We're actually walking now in righteousness. We're growing in righteousness. It happens as, well, he says, what is it, in chapter 6, verse 12, there's some things he says. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. And see, it's talking about knowledge. You got to know that.
Yep, absolutely.
Been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. And here we go, verse 14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace.
Man, thanks be to God. If that's not there, that should be, because that is where our freedom is found. That is so powerful, man.
Well, and that's what I like. You know, Romans 6, you know, he's saying, let not. And I would say this, and this is where I want to come back to this whole truly saved. If you have not been truly saved and you're not repentant of your sins, you haven't repented of your sins, you're pursuing sin. And so it's a logical fallacy, not only a spiritual impossibility, but a logical fallacy to say that I can pursue sin and pursue Jesus Christ at the same time. That does not make sense whatsoever. And so this whole, you know, in Colossians, I think it's Colossians 3, you know, Paul, same guy that's writing here, he's saying, you know, you got to put off these specific sins. You have to put to death these things. And then he says, you've got to put on certain things. And so I think there are a lot of times when we talk about obedience that people understand what you're reading about this whole slave to righteousness. I like how you talked about that joy, how that defines that. I don't think they understand that. And so what they think is that this obedience is some legalistic thing that we do. And so when they interpret it that way, what a lot of times we do, we settle for being chained in our sins because this thing, if it's legalistic, well, we're saved by grace through faith, not of our works. Yeah, I agree with that. But I like how Dallas Willard put it. He said, grace is not opposed to effort.
Amen.
Grace is opposed to earning. And so we don't earn our salvation. That's a heresy. But do we put off, put on, obey? Yeah. But let me ask you this question.
Okay.
What do you find out, though? Let's just say you're growing in knowledge of who you are, and so you want to follow God, you want to obey God. And so you begin trying to put off and put on all this other thing. What do you find out in your efforts?
Man, we keep coming back to Paul today. I keep coming back to this, oh, wretched man that I am.
Oh, yeah, Romans 7.
I mean, I keep thinking about that. As I do this, I find that in and of myself, it's impossible to do it on my own. Like,
yes,
it is so hard. Like, I understand the positional and the practical, but as I move forward, I'm being honest right now on a Sunday morning, looking at you in your living room, I feel like there are times where I take one step forward and then I take two or three steps back. And then there are, and I'm just going to be 100%. There are times where I don't even want to take a step forward. I just want to sit where I'm at. And I find that I'm in this place where it's just, where do I even find the strength to be able to take that step forward to even begin to put on and put off?
Okay, listen, man. What you just said sums up Romans chapter 7. And so here's the thing. We're not going to read through Romans chapter 7. But, you know, it ends with, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And literally it's saying, I don't do what I want to do. I do what I know I shouldn't do. And he's just like, man, I am caught in this back and forth. I am trying my best efforts. And he gets the place and he says, there is nothing good within me. But he clarifies. He says, in the flesh.
Thanks be to God.
Yes. Okay, but think about this. We're talking about breaking free. Mm-hmm. If you, man, we know who we are. We want to obey. We try to obey. But we're trying to do it in our efforts. We've, you know, the knowledge, obedience is part of a way out. But I'm telling you, based on what you just brought up, the thing that is missing is the third minimum requirement for the way out, and that's power. Power. And so, I mean, come on. What's the most powerful chapter in all of Scripture?
Romans 8.
Yes.
It is absolutely the most powerful chapter in Scripture. The way that Paul breaks this down,
yes.
It is unbelievable. And it's the key, right? It's the key.
Yes.
It's that what you were just talking about. We find this place that we want to be in. We're like, what's the missing piece?
Yes.
That's Romans chapter 8 is the key.
I 100% agree. Because, and the reason it's the key, we're introduced to the work of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, what he does with us. As we obey, we cannot do it in our own strength. Paul said, Romans 7, there is nothing good that dwells within me in the flesh.
In the flesh.
Then he goes, though, to Romans chapter 8, and the Holy Spirit shows up more in Romans chapter 8 than in any chapter in the entire Bible. So that's why I agree with you. It's the most victorious ever. But for instance, in verse 5, it says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death. And I would just add, as part of that death, man, it's being enslaved, it's being in prison, it's being in chains, it's being addicted. Everything that you're struggling with, that we can't break free from, it's represented in this death. But here's the deal. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And I love this, because in verse 9, this is part of knowledge, though. Because we got to understand that what happened to salvation is the Holy Spirit he's working, he dwells with us. In fact, verse 9 says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And here's the difference between profession of salvation and possession. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. And so if death is enslaving, you know, the chains and all that, life, come on.
Is the opposite of that.
100%.
It is the opposite of the struggle that you're in right now. If you find yourself in bondage, when the Spirit of Christ resides in you, when you have true salvation and not just, it's the opposite of what you're experiencing, the rat race, to go back to what I talked about. It's the opposite of trying to balance those scales to make everything look perfect and pretty.
That is so good, man. So it's the only way is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And church, listen to me. As we close the series, here's what I know. And I know that you know this from experience. I know this from experience. Not just from what Scripture says it, so I believe it, but I've also experienced this. I have tried to fix myself. I have tried to break free from chains. I have tried to stop addictions. I have tried it. I had knowledge. Man, I knew that I belonged to God. I had assurance. But I could not figure out why I lived in Romans chapter 7. And it was not until I understood that my obedience is not in my flesh alone, but my obedience can only come through the power of the Holy Spirit, that God began to do a work and began to set me free. Here we go, verse 13. You know, he said, let not sin reign. You were talking about in Colossians 3, it says, put to death and all this. Verse 13, If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live.
And you know what I love about this, what I love about Romans 6, 7, and 8 is that while there is a work on our part to follow and to obey, that ultimately all of the power and the ability to do it all comes from, only from God, and it's nothing that I can do. So then when I have victory, I don't get the glory. Only God gets the glory. That's what I love about how God designed and created this process.
Isn't that crazy? So really what you're saying, it comes down to, first of all, the knowledge. It's in Christ's work alone that we're saved. We have to obey. There's effort that we make. But yeah, we cannot put any confidence. I can't put any confidence in my efforts before salvation. I can't put any efforts in my work after salvation, because even then it's the work of God through the Holy Spirit that is doing this. And I mean, if you continue to read through Romans 8, as we close, what you'll see is that the Spirit bears witness with us. He gives us assurance we're children of God. We see that the Holy Spirit is with us in our weakness. Not only that, it says that he helps us in our weakness. It says that he intercedes for us. He prays for us. And all of this leads in. I mean, we all know Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. All that verse comes out of this context of the power that we have, not because we're that good, but as we obey, not putting our confidence in the flesh, but putting our confidence in the Spirit that's living in us, that's working through us. That is the only way that we're not just positionally righteous or practically righteous. This is the perfected righteousness that we're never going to be perfect here on this side of earth, but we're starting. And we know Philippians 1:6, there's coming a day, the coming of Christ, that God is going to finish what he started, but he's doing the work even now through the Holy Spirit.
And to be a part of that journey,
yeah,
as he conforms us more and more to the image of his son,
yeah,
and we learn what it means to be in relationship with the creator of the universe. And this is what we've talked about. And I think we've said it in every sermon in the series. This is so key to being able to walk in freedom as we follow God. It's so powerful. And it's when you can understand this and allow it to be applied to your life, it is life transforming.
That is it. Well, and this is how I want to close. You're right with what you said. Let's go back and recap. Three big claims of what you read in 1 Corinthians 10. Temptation is common.
Yep.
God is faithful. But thank God, there's a way out. There's a way to break free. This is it. Church, listen to me. It's going to take knowledge, specific knowledge of what salvation is and what that means. You got to grow in knowledge. It's going to take obedience, but it's not obedience in the flesh. It requires this power that comes from the Holy Spirit working in
Absolutely.
Us. And so I would say this. There are a lot of times the Holy Spirit freaks us out. Let's be honest. We don't understand how the Spirit moves and works and all that. This is a perfect launch pad into a new series that we'll be doing later this year on the person, presence, and power of the Holy Spirit. But I just want to say this. In Luke 11, a lot of times what we've done, we have asked, what more could I be doing? How many more restitutions can I make? How many more promises can I keep? How many more accountability partners can I have? And all of that's good. How much more counseling do I need? How many more support groups can I attend? But nothing wrong with any of that. But if that is our hope, that's a problem. And so I want to challenge you, church, when we talk about breaking free, our hope, the way out, does not come from saying, God, show me what I can do. It's actually saying, God, give me more of you. Let your Holy Spirit work in me. And I want to leave you the promise that I want you to claim. If you're trying to break free, I want you to come back to this promise. Pray this every single day. You got to know, I pray this. It's in Luke 11, 13. After talking about dads here on earth that give their children good things, he comes back and Jesus says this. He said, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
So good.
Come on, man. This is where it's at. And so, Jason, what I want us to do as we close this series, I want you to close us in prayer. And then from a discussion, you know, a lot of times we'll have discussion points on the screen. We're not going to do that today. You know, any discussion, I know we have some homes that they're hosting watch parties there. I just want you guys to begin to testify to where you are, and whether it's in Romans 6, Romans 7, or Romans chapter 8, and explain why. But I want that, you know, to come up organically. But what I want you to do is, because I want you to pray for those of, we need this freedom. Let's claim this. Through Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. Join me in prayer. Father God, we are so grateful for what we have learned as we've looked at Scripture today, God. Father, the journey there in Romans 6 and then Romans 7, and then God, the power in Romans 8, Father, that you've given us the Holy Spirit, God, that it lives and works and moves in us, and it helps us as we obediently follow you, God. And I know right now that there are people listening to the sound of our voices that are sitting in their living rooms or watching on a phone or in Idaho or could be in any other state that are in a stage of bondage right now, God. Lord, I pray that the truth of what is in your scripture and that what we talked about today, Lord, would break free in their lives, God, and that they would begin to experience the freedom that comes with following you as your Holy Spirit moves in their life, God, that you would help those that are enslaved and bondage and chains to throw those chains off as they passionately pursue the one that created them. God, we are so grateful to be in your presence today, Lord. God, we love you and we thank you in your precious and holy name. Amen.
Well, thank you so much for being with us, Grace. We love it. It's going to look maybe a little bit different. We're still going to be doing online services. But for those of you that have found yourself enslaved for far too long, be free in Jesus' name. There is a way out. We'll see you next week.